reading from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow, oh man. Jason, welcome. Come into my web, little fly. How about this?
I just want everybody to know that I don't know anything about what he's going to talk about till I come in here and he goes, "Well, I got a good one for you." And he turns to this and I go, "Oh, yeah, here we go."
Well, actually, we were talking about 45 minutes, but I didn't share or disclose that this passage was going to be the one I led off with. But this was in the wee hours of the night, part of my devotional readings, and just it struck many a chord in my mind and heart. And I think like all of Scripture, when you pray before you read, "Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind, help me find points of observation, interpretation, and then application." And I felt there were so many different things about application, and it's kind of terrifying in the end. "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." It's like, wow. And there's just so much in that story, because we're thinking we're like the servant that just owes a little. And here's this wicked person that owes way beyond what he could really pay back. And yet, really, that's us. We cannot pay back to God all the sin that's in our life, all the garbage. We can't pay it back. And yet sometimes we can hold a grudge or be unforgiving for somebody that's just maybe wounded us or hurt us in a small way. And yet when we compare all the sins of our lives and what God has forgiven us, we're really called to forgive all those around us. And it's just one of those great passages that as you read and you think about and then you recognize how much God has forgiven you. Thank you, Lord, for being full of mercy, full of grace, covering over a debt that we could never pay. And then thank you, God, for Jesus. I know on Wednesday we talked a lot about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one that we worship and we adore. And again, it's because of Jesus that our sins have been paid for and that the accounting has been done, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because of God's plan, His desire for us, and His love for us, that we can have that relationship with Him.
Yeah. You know, there were two construction workers who had taken a lunch break, and they opened up their lunch boxes, and the one construction worker, he just goes, "Ah, not bologna again." He says, "I can't believe it. I hate bologna." He says, "This is the third time this week I've had bologna. I just cannot stand bologna." And the other construction worker looked at him and he goes, "Well, why don't you just ask your wife to make you, you know, something different?" And he looked at the construction worker and he replied, "I don't have a wife. I pack my own lunch."
Oh, jeez.
And you know what? I think the fact of the matter is, and I think that this story that Jesus shows here, and we'll talk about greater context, what's happening here, but I think that often we pack our own lunch. And then we look at circumstances, we look at what's happened, we look at circumstances, we look at Satan's part in it, and we look at free will, and we go, "Well, why has this happened? Why is it baloney again?" And it's because we're the ones who have packed our lunch. We've given ourselves the same old baloney. And sometimes it's because we just don't know any better. And this is an amazing passage here because Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And now I don't have this because, once again, Mark doesn't give me any kind of foreknowledge. But I do believe in my mind, I can't place it right now, but there is a Levitical law regarding how many times you can forgive your brother before you cast him out, before it just becomes too many times he's a problem, he doesn't know better, and you just cast him out of your life. And that's why Peter says, and I think it is seven times, but Peter says here, seven times, because in terms of that Levitical law, seven times was a lot. So Peter goes, look it, seven times we forgive this guy? I mean, seriously, seven times somebody does you wrong, seven times somebody cheats you, seven times somebody lies to you, seven times somebody doesn't do what you've asked them. How many times till you go, that's just too many times? I mean, how many times do you say, where have you been? And the person says, oh, well, I was just, I just ran to the store. And you go, no, I know you're lying. How many times do you hear that before you say, that's just enough? And Peter says, well, what, seven times. Seven times. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, no. He goes, I tell you. And when Jesus says, I tell you, that means he's telling you. Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And for a good Jewish student like Peter, 77 times seemed outrageous. 77 times. 77 times somebody tells you something that you know just isn't right. 77 times you have to forgive the same thing. And you know why Jesus says that? Because God leaves the door open. I mean, how many times have we done the same old thing? How many times have you packed that same bologna sandwich and God has said, I forgive you again. I forgive you again. How many times? That's why Jesus picks this number 77 times. He's actually making an allusion or a reference back to Genesis 4:24, you know, when Cain is killed and he says that he'll be avenged 77 times. Because it's an outlandish number in terms of that cultural system.
And I have a little footnote. It could be 70 times 7, even that completion number, like an unlimited amount of times, like right. Infinity, if you will. But he could be very well saying 77 times.
The big idea here is this is a number that is so big for your conception. I mean, just once again, I have a son. Hey, where did you get that toy? I mean, we haven't bought you a new toy. Where did that toy come from? Oh, my friend gave it to me. And then you find out later that he took it from that friend's house. He borrowed it.
Not Jacob.
No comment. But how many times, I mean, as a parent, you hear that four or five times and you're done. And let alone seven times. Let alone 77 times. I mean, 77 times a parent would be pulling their hair out. If somebody in your life is lying to you, cheating you, dishonest with you, I mean, 77 times? Really? And Jesus is saying, look at your Father in heaven. He has the door open 77 times, an outlandish number of times to forgive you of the same old bologna sandwich that you packed in your lunch. And it says, Jesus then says, tells him what the kingdom of heaven is like. And for those of us who are fuzzy, the kingdom of heaven is not somewhere else. This is what they call a Hebrew future. So when something sounds like in the text that it's in the future is actually the present. When he says the kingdom of heaven, he means a manifest presence of God here and now. The kingdom of heaven is God's presence. That's why in the parable of the prodigal son says, I sinned against heaven and against you, Father. Heaven being the manifestation of God himself, his presence, his purpose, everything that God is. So Jesus is saying here, essentially, this is what God is like, the kingdom of heaven, because every kingdom has a king. Who's the king? God. So the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, some of us go, oh, 10,000 talents? I mean, what does that mean? I mean, I don't really know. We don't deal in talents anymore. We don't really know. But roughly, this was like my notes here that I write in my Bible. I write a lot of handwritten notes. This is 30 tons of silver. It would have been $3 billion. So this is an outlandish number. This is a number that this person in this day, let alone a person in our day, could ever be able to pay. And Jesus specifically picks this outlandish number, just like he picked 77. was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all should be sold to repay the debt, essentially into slavery. This man would go into slavery in the field somewhere. His wife would probably become somebody else's wife or somehow their
house servant or something?
Yeah, servant of pleasure or something like that. Children would be sold off for other things. Essentially, they would be sold into slavery. Not only would they be sold, but this generally meant the family would be broken up. I mean, you would lose your daughter would go over here, your son would go over here, your wife would go over here, you'd go over here. You might never see them again. You don't know. So right away, this is not just selling of the family. This is the destruction of the family. This guy is not only owes this debt, but he stands right in this moment to lose every single thing. Now, why do we know that 10,000 talents is all this money? It's 30 tons of silver, $3 billion. Why do we get that idea? Because what is the man's reaction? It says he fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me. This man doesn't even understand the scope of the debt. Because it's not like he stops and he thinks and he goes, well, you know, I mean, if I get a little payment plan going, I mean, if I pay you a little bit this week and a little bit last week, I mean, I know how much I make and here we can totally work this out and we'll build some interest in there so that I can help pay it back, you know, for your kindness, King. This servant doesn't even understand the scope of the debt. He immediately falls on his knees. It's so overwhelming. And he says, be patient with me. I'll pay back everything. And it says, because in that position of humility, in that position of smallness, the king says, he took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go.
But how could he? He couldn't have paid it back. So how can he even say that? Is he just delusional?
I think it's because it's overwhelming. I mean, he doesn't even know how to think in that moment. Look at this. I mean, this is really a passage about salvation. It's about forgiveness and salvation. Right here. Because there's a debt that you can't pay back. I mean, what's the old evangelism thing? You know, you're in the courtroom, and what if somebody came in and they paid your ticket for you, and you got out of, you know, going to prison and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, the judge comes down from the bench, and he pays the debt.
Yeah, and you know, the mighty judge is Jesus. Now accept Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved, you and your household. But here, the debt is so insurmountable. Look at, my sin is so huge. My propensity to sin is so huge. Your propensity to sin is so huge. It's a debt we can't even begin to understand how to pay.
Maybe like that elder brother, you know, the prodigal son, that whole story, where he didn't recognize how indebted he was to the father. Mm. You know, look at my younger brother. He went out, he riotous living, he did this. What a big sinner. You're going to let him in, not recognizing how much full of sin he was. And maybe all of us need to kind of recalibrate our mindset. We have been forgiven for bad thoughts, for actions, for attitudes, for things that we did, sins of omission, sins that we committed intentionally. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is vast. So we're all kind of indebted beyond our payment plan.
We have a debt that we could not even, if put in front of us, every single one of us would fall to our knees and go, how can I pay that back? And Jesus' message is about a king who comes off the throne and he says, I have pity on you. I'm going to cancel that debt and offer you and usher you into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. When you fall to your knees before the king because you realize you can't pay back what you've been given, that suddenly the doors are opened wide because he has grace and mercy and forgiveness for you.
Could there be a number of listeners that are maybe feeling like this guy? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as the other people. You know, as long as I live a pretty moral life and maybe attend church or tithe, I'm going to make it in, right? And the Lord Jesus and God through his word is saying, they're not getting it. Your sin is vast. Your sin is separating you from God, and it's an enormous amount of sin. It's not just that you've lied a few times or cheated on some tests or whatever. We're all entirely indebted beyond what we could ever pay back.
Yeah. And then it says here the king does this for this man, and then the servant goes out, and he finds one of his brothers who owed him 100 denarii, which was about 16 weeks worth of pay, 16 weeks worth the regular pay, maybe roughly $5,000, roughly-ish, but 16 weeks worth of work. Totally can work out a payment plan on this one, right? And he grabbed him. So not only does he come to him, but he grabs him and began to choke him.
Yeah.
And he says, now look at this is the first mention in the Bible of Italians. No, I'm just kidding.
Don't write us. I want to keep Jason around. Please don't write us.
So it says here that, the servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. And he said, pay back all the money you owe me, he demanded. Then a fellow servant fell to his knees. See, this guy falls to his knees too, but for another reason. He fell to his knees and he begged him, please, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But this guy, not being like Jesus, not being like what the Father has done to him, not reflecting the grace and mercy that we've been offered, refused and went off and had the man thrown in prison. By the way, when he had him thrown in prison, he probably broke up his family, probably did exactly the same things that were being done to him. And you know what? I think that you hit a great point, Mark, is that we have a lot of ideas about what the kingdom of God is like. And we forget to read God's word and understand what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. And I want to explain it this way, because a lot of people go, well, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm going to get into heaven. I mean, I think that I like to help the poor sometimes, and I like to do this over here. But you know what, I got my boundaries. I mean, I like my life the way it is too. And you know what, it's more about the gospel about Jesus than it is the gospel of Jesus. And you know what, Jesus is kind of a caveat to my life. He is not my life. He is not the totality of my life. And I would explain it using the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And a lot of listeners probably remember that when they were kid. Yeah, it was on like the whole hour. And every week the Roadrunner would, you know, kind of speed by on the road, and the coyote would try and catch him. Correct, Mark?
I'm looking to see if there's a safe that's going to drop down on the studio.
And every single week, the coyote never caught the Roadrunner, correct?
Mm-hmm.
He never caught him. Now, when I look at the coyote, he has great technical skill. He's able to order this equipment from Acme, whatever it is, warehouse.
Machinery
or whatever it is. And he builds all these amazing kind of things to catch the Roadrunner. He has all these plans. He has all this purpose in his life to catch the Roadrunner. Except every single time he does it, it doesn't work.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It doesn't work. Now, some people would say, well, you know what I mean? I think that's because that equipment was kind of shoddy. Well, you know what? I watched The Roadrunner. I think it was on the air Saturday mornings for about 12 years. I could be wrong. I'm not a Disney or a Warner Brothers expert. But I think it was on air for about 12 years. There's no company that would sell shoddy equipment that would be around for 12 years. If Acme was selling shoddy equipment, they would not be around for 12 years. Obviously, the Wile E. Coyote has some sort of trust fund because he's able to continually order all this equipment. So he has the means. And he has the skill because if we look, he's able to build all these mass machinery, all these big traps. So he has the means, he has the ability, and obviously he has the drive. But you know what? I don't think the coyote really ever wanted to catch the Roadrunner. Because I think that if he caught the Roadrunner, then what would he do? I think that secretly he sabotaged himself all the way through. Maybe left a pin out of something. Maybe left a bolt out of something. Did it subconsciously. Because he really didn't want to catch the Roadrunner.
Actually, it was the script writers, and they wanted the cartoon to continue.
But I mean, think about it. The coyote built his whole life and his whole identity on catching the Roadrunner. He built his whole life on this one thing. And I would say this, that instead of following Jesus, if we want to make a connection here to Jesus, I think that the coyote was following the gospel of trying. He was doing just enough to look like he's trying, looking just enough to make us believe that he really wants to catch the Roadrunner, doing just enough to make us think that the Roadrunner is his main objective. And instead, really what's happening is the Roadrunner was the objective of who his identity was. He got up every day as the coyote who might get the Roadrunner today. But if he got the Roadrunner that day, what would he do? There's a real funny YouTube video that shows the coyote after he gets the Roadrunner. And he gets the Roadrunner and shows him like a week after, and he's sitting there and he's just drinking pop, watching game shows on TV. He's up late at night. Then he's working at McDonald's. And his life is just out of whack. He hates his life. And I saw that and I go, you know what? I know a lot of people who are doing just enough to look like they're trying to follow Jesus. to look just enough like they're vying for the prize that Paul talks about, that we're to chase at, that we're to move towards and after. I know enough people who look an awful lot like they're trying, but that's all they're doing, is trying. They haven't. You know, as the Apostle Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And there are a lot of people who are trying, but they don't want to make Christ their life. And then they don't understand why he doesn't appear with them in glory. They aren't willing to fall down on their knees because they can't understand the scope of the debt. Instead, they want to stand there and say, well, why can't I get into this kingdom? I think I should get in there. I mean, look at, I've done so many great things. And in the midst of doing that, they can't wrap their head around God, who has done the greatest thing. That he took his one and only son and he sent him to the cross, and he did so because he wants to free you from that debt. And then in our trying, we go out and we strangle our brothers because we think somehow they owe us something. You know, and I would just say, man, we have got to stop being like the coyote. We have got to stop being like the coyote, building our life on an identity that is anything but Jesus. Because when Jesus, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And I don't know exactly what glory is sometimes. Sometimes I can't really wrap my head and my hands and my arms and my mind around what glory is. But you know what? I know it's tied somehow to that goodness that God talks about in Genesis chapter 1. That goodness that is beyond like, this is good pizza. It's a good that I can't even understand or define. And you know what? I want to fall to my knees and thank God for what he's done in my life. And when Christ, who is my life, I want to appear with him in that glory. Do you want to join me? I mean, really.
Amen. I think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Going back to verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you? If there's somebody that comes to mind that you need to forgive today, that you need to surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive as God has forgiven you, and healing will take place. God has forgiven us of multitudes of sin. May we learn to forgive others. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.